So we're in verse 14 of chapter 3. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold firm or fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. Again, the heretics don't like this verse because it's telling them you are in Christ if you hold on to him. And from the beginning, when you came to Christ, you must hold on to him until the end. The false heretics say you don't have to. Just confess Jesus as Lord and believe and you're saved forever. Those people are in hell and on their way to hell. They've sent millions and multitudes with them. And they're willingly deceived because they're like Ahab. Somewhere along the line, they didn't want the truth. So they thought, well, if I just ignore it, it can't harm me. It's like I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go to the doctor because I think I might have cancer. Do you think it affects the cancer any better? You're going to still die from it. And by you not knowing it and closing your eyes, is it going to change anything? But see, that's what fear does when people do not deal with it properly. So warnings of God's judgment and awesome wrath and terror are meant to alert people that you need to do something about this, that God is giving you opportunity that you do not have to face his wrath if you deal appropriately with the things that need to be dealt with. So notice what he says. It's the if, the condition that we hold on to him. Once saved, always saved. You don't have to hold on. God holds on to you. That's only a partial truth, okay? The vine does not keep the branch regardless of what it does. Even Jesus said, my Father will cut you off. If you don't abide in me, and he says, and my word, that means to keep his word, obey him, and bear the life of Christ and the fruit of what he requires. He said, my Father will cut you off. He makes it plain what's going to happen. And so that was the condition, that you remain, you continue. And this is what the Hebrew writer is saying. He repeats, in a sense, verse 6. We are of the Son's house. We are members of his family if we hold firm to what we've been given. If from our coming to the Lord by faith and obedience to the vine, and we finish doing so by continuing, abiding, and remaining in the vine to the end of our probation, our earthly life, and our spiritual welfare, then we shall be taken to the final house of Christ in heaven. But that is the condition. That's why the heretics and false shepherds, they don't quote these scriptures. And when they do, they'll tell you it doesn't mean that. That's the hallmark of a heretic. It really doesn't mean that. That's their favorite statement. When it's very plain. Now, I grant you, there's certain scriptures when it comes to prophecy and end times event that are hard to sort of understand. But epistles and dealing with sin and righteousness are very plain. And so if you read this, there's no deep mystery here. If you don't stay with Christ by faith and obedience, you're not led of the Spirit, you will not remain in the house of Christ. And you definitely will not make it into the next life. See, even Apostle Paul, who they pervert his doctrines, as Peter said they were, on three major occasions, he names 20-some sins, and he says, now, if you practice these things, you'll not make it to heaven. He didn't say you were born again, you saw Jesus once a week, you perform a miracle. He said, if you live this way, you will not make it into the kingdom, because he's saying you're not a Christian. If that's your habit, if that's your character, then you reveal what you are. And that kind of evil person will not make it to heaven. He makes it very plain, understandable to anybody with just a fourth grade education could read and understand that unless they want to twist it. So any person with even common sense of scripture can see these verses from 6 to 14 nullify any nonsense of unconditional grace, unconditional faith, any license to sin, any license that you can continue in the self and sin life and still make it to heaven, any delusion as to unconditional love, irresistible grace given to those who do not stay with God by faith, obedience, and loyalty to Christ. It's very plain. Bearing fruit, being obedient to the will of God in Christ, and being led of the Spirit, that is the only way a Christian's going to make it into heaven. And he cannot live 20 and 30 years and then fall away and think he's going to make it to heaven, because God's principles are still sure. In the day that the righteous turn from his righteousness to evil, and if he die, says he shall die in his sins, and God will not remember his good deeds. Why? Because he removed himself from Christ. And when you remove yourself from Christ, you have no grace. You have no eternal life. You have nothing that God promises, because you removed yourself. And therefore, the Apostle Paul could say, I will do whatever it takes to attain to the resurrection of the just. He was not so secure that he believed he could do as he pleased. And he was the master teacher at the time of grace and faith. And he said, I'll do whatever it takes. See, he knew it wasn't a fixed, sure thing. And the only time he speaks with such a surety is a few weeks or months before he's executed. In his epistle, he'll say, I have run the race. I have finished my course, and there's laid up to me. See, the Holy Spirit, Christ had confirmed this to him. You're going to be martyred, and I'm ready for you. And he understood that. But he did not speak that with the assurity in the beginning, because he understood he had to fight the whole race. He had to finish his course. He had to make sure he did the will of God. And then there was laid up for him the crown of righteousness. So we see that most of the denominational professing Christians in the world, about 2 billion of them, are false Christians. And most of them have not ever known Jesus as their practical Lord, and were never truly regenerated, and the few that may have, they didn't last long. And so that's the sad, I often wondered what it meant, but then I came to the conclusion, I think I knew what it meant. In the book of Revelation, when John saw certain events that were going to happen at the end time, it said he marveled. I believe what he marveled was, when he saw how many people claimed to be Christians who were going to come under the power of the Antichrist and be destroyed, that Jesus' name was going to be popular in much parts of the world, that established so-called Christianity. See, that was unheard of in John's time. You had to remain and keep a low profile, the Christians of the Roman Empire, even up through John's death in about 95 A.D., See, Christianity was not popular and never popular publicly. And so when he saw that a good third of the world or more were claiming Jesus as their Lord, he marveled at this because he understood how wicked they were. And they weren't loyal to Christ in their heart. They had a form of godliness, but they had no power to live holiness. And that's what the power was basically given for. Verse 15, well, in verse 14, he said, if you remain faithful and hold on to the end of your pilgrimage, he means. Verse 15, while it is said, he's quoting the Old Testament now, Psalms, today, if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Okay, listen today is what God is saying while I'm making the offer. Do not harden your minds and provoke me to wrath. The children of Israel, they weren't children basically, but that's the term used. They're supposed to be followers of God. God said he tested them under Moses 10 times, and they failed him constantly. So one day he said, it's enough. You shall not go into the promised land. He sealed their destiny. You will wander for 40 years until your whole generation's dead. And I will let your children that grow up during that time, under 20, they shall go in. But none of you will go in except for his two witnesses that were faithful and so Caleb and Joshua. And you know, it's interesting. The next day they come back to Moses and they say, now we're ready to obey the Lord. And Moses said, you're wasting your breath. But they were ready. We changed our mind. But he says, you forget God has not changed his. You're going to die and you will not go into the land of milk and honey, for God's weary with you. And he shut the door of grace on you. And that was it. And so that was written for New Testament people. That's why in Corinthians, Paul said all of these things that happened to them were written as examples that we should not lust after evil things, that we should not fall from Christ as they did in the wilderness. See, he's warning them what will happen. He's telling them things. God shut the door, remember. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years. Other than his family, he got no converts as far as we know. And they mocked him. And even the Jewish history believes that they were ready to go up on the mountain areas, the valley up the mountain, and they were ready to kill Noah and destroy this ark. They didn't think it was funny anymore because he kept warning them that God was going to judge them. And he warned them. He used the word, he would have used the word repentance, turn to God. And they thought it was all funny. And the scripture led Noah, the animals, and his family in. And the scripture says that God shut the door. And when he shut them in, he shut the wicked out. Grace locked them in because they obeyed grace. But they were cursed who were outside. And when the rains came and the storms came, a lot of them were believers. And they were probably beaten on the ark, begging to come in. But see, it was too late. God didn't give them the offer anymore. Once God stands up, as the scripture says, when the master of the house stands up and shuts the door, that's it. See, that's the weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. These people know they got what they deserved, and they know they're in a hopeless eternal state forever. That's the horror of despising a holy God. Okay? 16. For who provoked him? The Hebrew writer's asking. Who provoked Jehovah? Who provoked their Lord? When they had heard, indeed not was it those who came out of Egypt who were led by Moses? How did they come out of Egypt? How were they delivered? By plagues? How were they kept from the death angel? The blood over the door saved them. According to their covenant, they were saved by blood. And when they went through the Red Sea, the scripture says they were baptized. See, Paul is letting us know in Corinthians, under their covenant, they were saved. And then they were cut off. And they didn't make it into the promised land. So the Hebrew writer is warning them, you're saved. You're partakers of Christ if you continue with him. But if you don't take the warnings, the same thing will happen to you that happened to them. God will close the door on you. He will shut you out from grace. So that's why he's warning them, don't do what they did. Because the very people that God protected and led by the fiery pillar and the angel of the Lord, he was the same one who destroyed them. They were given blessings. They were given deliverance. They were saved from their enemies. They were covered by the blood and washed by the water. And they ended up lost and not going in to the promised land. Who provoked him all of the generation? By blood and power, they came out of Egypt. Those covered by blood and spared the death angel were delivered by signs and wonders. Then he said, but what happened to them? So when people think they're so secure because they said the sinner's prayer, or because they were saved and the Spirit of the Lord moved on them, means nothing. God did the same example with Israel. He anointed the temple that Solomon set up. He came down and dwelt there, and then he told Solomon, and Solomon was to tell the people, but if you don't continue with me, I will curse this house, make it a hissing, and I'll reject you. Well, in 100 years, he did this. Ezekiel saw the Shekinah leave, and God broke covenant with the people who broke covenant with him, and he carried out his wrath and his threats against them. So every covenant has a condition to it. And under the new, it's that we stay with Christ, that we obey him as Lord and be led of the Spirit. Otherwise, you will be cut out if you're in the covenant. You will fall from grace and be rejected and doubly punished at judgment day because of the grace that was extended and how you despise the Spirit of grace. That is the great danger. Verse 17, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Remember, the next day they wanted to obey God. And it says God was angry with them for 40 years. Nope, he didn't change his mind. See, people think they can change God's mind at certain times. They can't. When God rises up and shuts the door, see, people cannot get saved anytime they want to. God can say no, and he does. As the Apostle Paul said, he will show mercy to whom he'll show mercy, and he'll harden whom he'll harden. Those who are hardened are usually, almost without exception, they have consistently rejected God's overtures. God's not whimsical in his dealing. It's not his will that any perish, but it all be saved. But it's not always his will 24 hours a day with everybody. See, that's how it starts off. For whosoever will can come. But you can't come if you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You can't come if God shut the door on you. See, he's not offering it to you. He's offering it in general to everybody. And until they harden themselves by sin and despise his Spirit, he keeps the door. But he determines at times when enough's enough. That's his prerogative. And as we said, most people die by chance and happenstance. God doesn't direct the wicked every day of who shall die and who shall not. That is only for the covenant people. He protects those that are true Christian. They cannot die before their time. Even if they make mistakes and do things, it still has to be God that gives the consent. But the wicked die by chance. See, they're under the laws of the natural world, and if a drunk person just happens to run into a crowd because he drops dead at the wheel or runs over 20 people, doesn't mean God ordained that. It means the laws of nature carried forth their courses, and they happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and they were not in covenant. God had no obligation to them. And people say, well, that just seems like God should know everything. He knows everything. But as Jesus said, do you think that those 18 people that were killed that the tower fell on were exceedingly wicked people? The Hebrews and Romans were very superstitious people. So when someone died a tragic death, they thought, oh, God must really dislike them. They must have did something terribly bad. And Jesus straightened them out. He said, no. He says, you shall likewise perish if you don't accept the Lord. He was saying you'll die by chance is what he meant. You'll die by happenstance because you're not in covenant. And so that's the privilege that a true Christian has. It has to get through God's permission before it can be done to us. Some shorten their time. It's not God's perfect will, but he allows it. Some, he makes them stay around. He's not finished with them. But to the wicked and those not in the covenant, they can leave their house today and a car can run over them. Doesn't mean God ordained it or didn't ordain it. He just let life's happenstance and principles carry on. So that's why he's warning them. And he warns us today, accept the Lord and obey him while he gives you the offer. You may drop dead in your bed tonight. You may be robbed and killed while you sleep. There are no guarantees, but if you're in the Lord, it has to come through God, and he has to give final permission before stuff like that can happen, because he gives his angel charge over us so we don't dash our foot against the stone. He will give us warning. He will interfere through providence as long as we're not in open rebellion against his principles. If you defy God, he don't protect. So if you decide, I'm going to prove to people that the Lord's so special with me, I'm going to jump off this building. Well, you're going to splatter on the ground And God is not going to interfere with this, because willful defiance, God lets people do as they please. Doesn't matter who they are. Okay? So we're seeing he was angry with those people. And verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were, get the word here, doesn't use unbelief now, those who were disobedient. See, disobedience and unbelief, he interchanges often, because to be unbelieving means you do not trust God to obey him. That's what it means. And Israel, under Moses, proved this on several occasions. They were double-minded. One day they would obey, the next, and he got tired of them. See, God tests people. He tests Christians. And ultimately, as I've told people, you cannot keep losing the battles and win the war. See, people think somehow they can lose all the battles, but then I had an idiot tell me one time, oh, but I read the end of the book and we win. I said, but you're not in the we. That upset him a little bit. He thought he could live as he pleased. And, oh, it says that we'll be saved. They don't mean you, because you're not obeying Christ and you're not walking in the Spirit. So you've misunderstood that scripture. The we means those living at the time who overcome and are faithful to Christ during tribulation and persecution. That's the one that make it into the new heaven and the new earth. So see, the lion shepherds have told them, oh, just read the end of the book. You'll find out where our end is. But they're going to find out they weren't included. God didn't recognize them as being the we and the ones he had in covenant. So who did not enter his rest? To the Hebrew writer, he's talking to Christians about going into heaven, our inheritance. And so he's using the example. They did not go into the promised land. That was the symbol of heaven to them, the symbol of the promises and blessings of God, milk and honey and protection, and establishing a nation with them. That generation was sidestepped. And God says, nope, you're all going to die. I'm tired of you. I'll let your children grow up, and we'll see how they fare. How obedient will they be? And so he said they could not enter because of disobedience. When Jesus tells the multitudes that say, Lord, Lord, he says, depart from me, you wicked, lawless ones. You're cursed of my Father. Why were they cursed of the Father? Oh, they professed Jesus as Lord. They believed he died on the cross. They believed they were Christians. They didn't challenge who Christ was. They believed he was divine nature. He said, because you were lawless. You did not obey the law of Christ. You did not follow him truly as Lord. You didn't do what he told you. And your actions were wicked. And so therefore you're cursed, as all wicked people are. And your end is eternal damnation. That's basically what he told them. It was a little surprise to them. So in his wrath, notice he swore an oath. This shows you how angry he was. See, God knowing that he could be moved at time at pity, he did that with Israel and individuals at various times. Even though they were exceedingly wicked, he gave them opportunity. He punished them. He extended mercy to them. He had no obligation. But he was so fed up with this generation because of all the signs and wonders he'd done, like no other people had ever experienced. He says, you're not getting no more grace. So while he was angry with them, he made an oath that I will not change my mind. So later on, he was going to say, and even if I feel pity, I will not act on it. You've provoked me too much. Holiness must prevail now. Mercy will not come into effect anymore. So that's why he swore by an oath that they would not enter in to his blessing anymore. And it was against who? Those who were unbelieving and disobedient. Unbelieving or disobedient. And it was that whole generation of those who were 20 years older and above. Okay? He was tired of them. Verse 19. So we see. See, he uses the whole story of the children of Israel to prove the point that if you don't stay in Christ and hold on, you will be rejected and cast aside and fall from God's grace as they did. This refutes the demonic teaching of once saved, always saved. This refutes irresistible grace and unconditional love. It's nonsense, okay? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. You see, they were not able to enter because of disobedience. See, all of their unbelief was confirmed by disobeying God. See, their heart. And he's going to tell us how this happens. We will see, again, the mystery of iniquity. And so he will validate this further. And any fool who reads this could come to the same conclusion, except for most heretics and false, because they don't want the truth. So the demon's going to sit there and wait, and every scripture they read, you go, well, that don't mean that. Remember, once saved, always saved. Oh, that don't mean that. Remember, God loves you unconditionally. And that one don't mean that, because God's love is so unconditional. He's going to drag you into heaven by your ears. He don't care how you act. You'll just lose a few rewards. And that person will smile and say, oh, isn't that so wonderful? And then they'll weep and gnash their teeth for billions of centuries. Okay? Let's move on. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, for this reason, he's summing up things, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Who's he talking to? Christians. He's warning them what can happen. You can fall short of grace. Oh, they don't like that. All the heretics don't like that. The millions of heretics and followers, they don't like that scripture. So they have to say, oh, it really don't mean that. They'll find out what it means. And God will mock them. Scripture says God ultimately will mock the wicked and laugh at their calamity. And when he consigns them to the lake of fire, God will turn his back and never give them another thought. That's the horror of hell. There'll be no mercy shown. There'll be no compassion. The smoke of their torment, the scripture says, will ascend even in heaven before Christ and his angels. Doesn't say their torment. See, God's not going to look at them. The smoke will show that God's holiness and judgment against wickedness is going on. But see, he don't care to give them a second thought anymore. That's the horror of the wrath of God. So he says what? Let us fear. As unbelief or disobedience will keep them from God's promise. And God may close the door to them, so you must obey while the promise is still good and has not been withdrawn. Through every covenant, you'll find examples of God withdrawing his covenant, of breaking covenant with those who broke it with him. They did not keep their part. So for that generation, he did not keep his. Now, with Abraham and David and various prophecies, God in the future will do certain things because he promised them. But each individual and each generation can forfeit and be judged by God, and it doesn't interfere with God's overall plan. See? People try to claim a scripture out here that doesn't apply to that person. See, God is going to have a people who will follow him, and he's going to have redeemed from the nations. But whether you're in it or not, that's another story. Okay? And so he's looking at this. So as we say, remember Noah preached 120 years. Those people, some of them could have come. They could have asked to help. We'll help. We'll serve. We'll be servants. Why did he preach to them? God does not basically preach if he's not offering an opportunity. He's not mocking the wicked by preaching the gospel if he knows there's no hope. He ceases. That's why he told Ezekiel at times, I will cause your tongue to cleave to the roof of your mouth, and you shall not warn or reprove them any longer. It means there'll come a time, enough's enough, and then I'll act. And so every generation, there are examples of those who God closed the covenant to them and closed the door of grace on them. And once he shut Noah in, he shut the people out. That was the end. There was no more hope for them. See, God determines that. He will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. He will harden whom he pleases. And we've never found examples of God being whimsical, of God being light in doing this. When he hardened people like Balaam, when he hardened people like Pharaoh and others, it was after he was long-suffering with them. See, he wasn't whimsical in this. And then it got to a place he decided, I'll not only withdraw my grace, I'll make an example of them for other wicked people of how I deal with these people. And that's what he's done. That's why the devil's still around. That's why the devil's not in the lake of fire. Don't let anybody tell you that demons are tormenting people in hell. They're staying as far away from hell as they can. They're terrorized of it. They know what's coming. They know what their final end is. They believed, remember, when they saw the storm, the rain, the hurricanes, the whatever all this involved, the waters from the depths coming up and drowned every one of them. The foolish virgins came knocking when it was too late to knock. It said, for the master of the house had stood up and he had shut the door. So that's a warning. Jesus warns, the apostle warns, that this is what happens. That God is not always offering grace. The general will of God does not always apply to the individual. But as we say in God's mercy, his overall plan in the old covenant and the new was that all would come to the Lord and be saved. There was no elect of the wicked that God chose from the foundation of the world of who he's going to send to hell and who he wasn't. This is the doctrine of demons propagated by liars. God has made it very plain in every covenant that he starts off with whosoever will, may come. Or he's a big liar. Because he says in the Old Testament, he said, it's not my will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge. He didn't say, it's not my will that only the elect get saved and everybody else can go to hell. And he ends the very scriptures with, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and the church say, come. And whosoever will, may come. So he's given the offer, though the majority will reject the offer. Okay, let's go ahead because we're going to continue in this in the next lesson. Lord, give us practical application. Give us consistent admonishment and warning, especially in the very dark spiritual times we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.